Kind of refreshing to see faces, finally. It's been a while. We're going to continue our talk through Ephesians, studying chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 13 to 16, but the focus passage will be verse 16. But let me open us up in prayer. The Father, we're so thankful, O Lord, that we are here gathered together around you, O Lord. We pray that you will just enlighten our hearts and our minds, Father God. Help us to take in your word. Help us to not only take it in, but to know it in our hearts and minds, to meditate upon it, and to learn to apply it, Father, as we live our Christian lives, Father. We are dependent only on you. We rely on you, Father. We thank you for all these doctrines, all these promises, and all these great truths that you have given us through your messenger, Paul. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who abides in us, Father God, and who has sealed us until that last day. We give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll read verses 13 to 16. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Amen. So the focus this morning is faith. And faith is obviously absolutely essential, because when we look at each one of us, if we are all genuine Christians, we know this, that we brought with us this morning a measure of faith. Because Paul told the Romans, and Romans he told them in his letter, he says, to every person, to every man, to every woman, whether young or old, to everyone, God has allotted a measure of faith. Every person has a measure of faith. We need at least that measure of faith. Why? Because without that measure of faith, none of us would be saved. It's called saving faith. So we need at least a measure of faith. And Paul talks about that too in Ephesians, where it says, through grace, you have been saved, or by grace, you have been saved through faith. Again, faith is a grace. And all these weapons that Paul is talking about, the armor, when he talks about the truth, and about the belt, righteousness, and he talks about the gospel, the readiness of the gospel, the helmet, all these things that Paul talks about, they're all graces of God. Every single one of them is a gift. Every one is a gift. But all of these require one thing. They all require faith, a measure of faith for us to lay hold of them, a measure of faith. And when you go to the very beginning of the Bible, we come to our spiritual father, Abraham. He is our spiritual father. And of him, Paul says in Romans, that he had strong faith, that Abraham believed the promises of God without wavering. He believed that God would bring him to pass. And Paul says, and for that, God credited him with righteousness. So we know that Abraham was a man of strong faith. And that is the whole point. When you look back at our own spiritual father, it was Paul who said he believed all the promises of God, that he would bring us to, that would bring him to pass. And that is exactly what this message here is all about. It's not about saving faith. It's about active faith. We've already been saved, but now we need to actively employ the faith that God has given us. Active faith. So when we look at the letter, so when we look at this particular passage, Ephesians 6, verse 16. This we know already, having been here for the last few weeks. We know this, that we already have the belt of truth. The belt of truth which speaks of a faithful life to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. The truth. We put on the belt of truth. It's on us. Paul says, it's on you. Then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, which speaks of a right life with God. That we are putting all these practices into a reality because we believe. We believe. And then he talks about the readiness of the gospel of peace, which reminds us of our unending, our eternal peace with God. And that peace keeps us upright. It keeps us firm, and it keeps us stable. And then Paul says, he turns it to faith. Faith. Because those three things, when you think about truth and righteousness and peace, all those things should be on you all the time. All the time. They should never be taken off. We should know. That's what it means to appropriate the truth. To know that we have him on every single moment of the day. So when Paul starts looking at the Roman soldier, he realizes this. When he sees the Roman soldier casually walking about the city, or the Roman soldiers that he might see in the jail cells, he knows this about the Roman soldiers. When they're not at war, the Roman soldiers have the belt girded around their waist. They always walk with a belt. And they always walk about with the plates. They always have that breastplate on. And they always have those shoes on. So they're always walking around like that. He says, you'll never see them walking around without those three things. Without their belt, without their plate, and without their shoes. Casually, that's how they moved about. Always with those three things. And he says, the Christian should be likewise. Walk about all the time. Walk about with those things on, with the belt of truth on, with the breastplate of righteousness on, and with the readiness of the gospel. Have them on. But it wasn't common. It wasn't common to look at a Roman soldier casually walking about the city with his shield, with his helmet, and with his sword out. He said that was not common. You didn't see a Roman soldier doing that as he casually walked about. You only saw the Roman soldier with a shield on, with a helmet on, and with a sword out if there was an imminence of danger. If there's danger, or if he's going to war, there's conflict, or something is happening in the city, then you would see the Roman soldier bearing all the accoutrements, all those armaments. Otherwise, you wouldn't see that. And Paul is saying the same thing about the Christian. You don't have the faith. You have faith. But he said, it's something you need to lay hold of. It is essential when the moment comes. You need to lay hold of it. Yes, you got the belt of truth. You have that on you. Yes, you have righteousness, the righteousness of God. It's on you all the time. And yes, you have readiness of the gospel. You're always ready to go. But faith, Paul says, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, he says, in addition to all these others, he says, now take up the shield of faith. Take it up. You need to take it up. Just like the Roman soldier, when that moment came and he knew he needed it for protection, either for the city, for himself, for his fellow soldiers, he needed to take it up. There comes a time for the Christian when you need to take up that shield of faith. You must have it up. You can't be without it. You can't be without it. So the soldiers walking around always with belts, breastplates, and their caliga, their shoes, always. The Christian soldier, likewise. Do the same thing, Paul says. Do the same thing. We must always have them on us. But it's those crucial moments, those critical times in life, when we must take up the shield of faith. Why? Because of spiritual warfare, because of conflict, because of the evil day that is on us or upon us. We need to. So here we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now let me talk a little bit about this Roman shield, because there were two types of shield that Romans would usually go to war with. One was called the Parma. The Parma was a small shield, normally about 2 feet in circumference. Normally, it wasn't the foot soldiers, the common Roman soldiers who wore this, or who carried this. It was usually those soldiers who were on horseback. They carried that small shield on their arms in case they needed it. But this is not the shield that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about the Parma. No, not the small shield. Paul is talking about what we call the thureos, or in Latin, it's called the schema. And that is what the Roman soldiers were carrying. They were carrying the thureos. And that word itself, thureo, thura, it comes from the word, from the Greek word, door. Because to the Roman soldier, it pretty much was like carrying a door. It was 2.5 feet wide and about 4 feet high. So it was enough to give the Roman soldier complete protection for his body. It included 2 layers of wood. It was 2 layers of wood, thick wood, that were bonded together. And then they were covered with linen. And then after that, they were covered with with leather hide. And then the all that layers around. We're covered with a coating of iron to keep it all together. So once you take all those artifacts, once you took the wood, the linen, the leather, and the iron to mold around the edges, all that became one piece, one complete piece. And that is what the Roman soldier carried when they went out to war. It was big enough to shield his body, his head, his shoulders, his legs, his arms. It gave him complete protection. Now, we need to know this. Back then, the Roman soldiers, back then people weren't as tall as they are today. In other words, this shield right here may not be very good for a herald back there or for a Tom. They would need something bigger than a shield that was just four foot high. But for the average Roman back there, that shield was sufficient to provide cover for their body. Gave them all the protection they needed. So when we look at the shield of faith, we need the shield of faith. Why? Because it protects every other grace that God gives us. The helmet of salvation, we can take cover behind the shield of faith. The belt of truth, or that, we can cover it behind the shield of faith. The breastplate of righteousness, we can cover that behind the shield of faith. The sword, my arms, my head, my heart, my lungs, everything about me, what is divine and what is human, everything I can protect behind the shield of faith. So if I'm going out to war, and Christians are in the business of warfare every single day, we need the shield of faith because it would provide us with all the cover we need. And we kind of learn something about this even in the Old Testament. Can you go to Psalm chapter 5, verse 12? It says, "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." As with a shield. So we know that God says he surrounds us with favor as with a shield. So immediately we know that God, in a sense, he is our shield. And he surrounds us with his favor. So when we look at the shield of faith, we should understand that it's designed to protect the entire Christian. Everything about your person, about your life and your conduct, everything designed to be hidden behind this shield of faith. Everything. Right there. You surround them, Lord. You, O Lord, surround them with your favor as with a shield. As with a shield. So we talked about this shield. But faith here is presented to us by Paul as a shield. And here's the thing about this faith, that this shield of faith that Paul is saying we have, there is nothing mightier than the shield of faith that God has given you. It's good to protect you for the mightiest assaults that the devil will launch against you. The mightiest that devil can do to you, that he will launch against you, that he will hurl at you. This shield is mightier than that. Designed to completely protect you, give you all the cover you need. Is it important to the Christian to have the shield of faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. A Christian would be foolish to be walking around casually with only truth and with only righteousness and with only gospel readiness, but no faith. No, Paul says, lay hold. You better lay hold of the shield of faith. Don't get caught without it. Not with the devil prowling around. Not with demonic forces roaming around. No, you need the shield of faith all the time. You need it. So in battle, when Romans went to battle, the shields were always kept wet. The leather hide, it was always wetted down. Why? Because the adversary would often launch their arrows, and these arrows were dipped in pitch, in some kind of combustible liquid. So when the arrows shot up, they would hit the target. Not only would they pierce the target, but they would light up the target in fire. It was like a double pain. Not only did it pierce the skin, but it would burn the skin at the same time. And it would make the life of a soldier who's trying to fight very miserable. Very hard to fight when you've got that kind of pain that might kill you. Because you don't exactly have medics out there running around healing the soldiers. No, they had to go to war. So they go to war with that kind of pain being inflicted upon them. It was important for them to take the shield with them. They couldn't be out there without a shield. So God's shield of faith, again, it's meant to withstand anything the adversary can hurl against you. Anything. So this is what we do. Because faith, it's faith that enables us to stand on God's character. We stand on God's character because what? Because of faith. We stand on His word. How? By faith. We stand on His promises, on His truths. How? By faith. By faith, we can stand. But if there's no standing, well, what happened to Peter when he lost focus of Christ? When Christ told him to come, walk in the water, Peter, join me in the water. And there goes Peter. But as soon as he stopped standing on the truth of Christ, come, he began to sink. It's the same thing for the Christian soldier. Get caught out there in battle with no faith? Oh, we're done for. We will fall. And the whole purpose of this, Paul says, is for you to stand and to withstand. But without faith, you can't stand and you can't withstand the assaults of the adversary. You cannot. You need faith. And to everyone, a measure of faith has been given. Some have strong faith, some have great faith, some have little faith, some have weak faith. We know this. The Bible tells us this, that people in the New Testament were credited with either great faith or little faith, all kinds of faith. The disciples, there they are on the ship with Jesus. And the ship is on the verge of going under, so they think. And all the while, Jesus is there with them. It's not going to go under. And they wake up Jesus because they're petrified. Jesus, we're going to die. How can you sleep? So Christ comes up and he tells the winds and the oceans, calm, be still. And then he reprimands them. Oh, you of little faith. Little faith. Because some have little faith. In Romans, Paul tells those who are mature in the faith, he tells them, and look out for those Christians who are of weak faith. Some have weak faith. Some have little faith. But everyone has faith. We all have faith. Faith enough to at least pick up that shield. Pick up what you have. Jesus says, even if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, even then, he says, you can tell this mountain to get up and move to that side. Even faith that is small will protect you against what? Against the onslaught of the evil one. But you have to have faith. You must have faith. You got to have something when you go to battle. Can you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 8? Because this is how we stand. It says, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The three are agreement. And I'm sorry, 1 John 5, 8. I may have had this one wrong. It says this, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. Cannot harm him. Cannot harm him. And we know this as well. The scriptures also say that whatever is born of God, whatever is born of God, can you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4? It says this, for everyone born of God, and that would be every Christian, because every Christian, if you're a Christian, you can only be one kind of Christian, and that is the born-again Christian. There is no other kind of Christian. So every Christian is a born-again Christian, a regenerated Christian, a person who was dead, and lo, now he lives because of Christ. So every Christian is a born-again Christian, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Even our faith. That is our victory. Christ overcame the world. He is our victor. And we have faith in who? In Christ. He is the object of our faith. Christ is. And therefore, Paul says, therefore, because of this peril that we're in, because we are in perilous times, we're always in danger. Paul There was a person, one of the commentators, as I was doing my study, he said this about the Spartans. He was talking about the Spartans, and he said about the Spartan warriors, that the Spartan male, the child that was born a boy, he said every Spartan that was ever born a male was born to be one thing and one thing only, to be a Spartan warrior. That is what he was groomed to be, a warrior. From the very moment he was born, groomed to be a warrior. And he says the same thing about the Christian. Every Christian who is born again, is born just that, to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. From the moment he is born, or from the moment she is born, we are born to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we're in a war, always in war. So it's important, Paul says, that's why you need all these divine armor, because we're always in a state of warfare, always, always. We should never forget that. And because of that, Paul says, therefore, put the shield of faith in front of you and keep it in front of you. There's a thing about the shield. Unlike the other garments that you have on, the truth, you have on righteousness, you have on the plate, you have on all those things, the shoes, but the faith, the shield of faith, it moves wherever it needs to move. It's designed to protect you all over the place. Wherever you're being attacked, the head, the shoulder, the arms, it doesn't matter. The shield is designed to be there for you. Important, Paul says, you need to lay hold of it. You need to lay hold of it. And what is the shield of faith? What exactly is this shield of faith? Because Paul is not referring to the complete body of doctrine, that doctrine of all our beliefs, that doctrine of faith. In other words, we learned about this in Ephesians chapter 5, or rather chapter 4, verse 5, when he says there is one faith. When he says there is one faith, he's talking about the complete body of Christian beliefs. But that is not what Paul is talking about when he talks about picking up the shield of faith. No. He's not talking about that kind of faith. He's talking not about saving faith. He's talking about active faith. Faith in action. Faith in action. That is exactly what he means by this shield of faith. It is a faith that is operating, that is exercised, and that is always in action. It's always in action. It's never idle. It's always acting out. Always. So Paul, he's referring in this case to an unwavering trust. An unwavering trust, a strong belief, a solid confidence in Christ. That is what he's referring to. That is exactly what Abraham, that is the kind of faith Abraham had in God. He had an unwavering trust. And the Bible even tells us that about Abraham, that he didn't waver from the promises of God. He did not. Unwavering trust. He had a strong belief that God would do what God said he would do. And he had solid confidence. We are called to have that same kind of faith in Christ. That is what the shield of faith is. It's that unwavering trust, that strong belief, that solid confidence. It is Jesus who is our faith. He is our faith. Our faith is not an object. In other words, our faith is not a shield. To the Roman soldier, the Roman soldier put his faith on what? When he went to war, he put his faith on the shield. That the shield was designed perfectly, adequately. It was constructed to protect him. And he went out there to war knowing that this shield right here that's in front of me is going to protect me from the flaming arrows, from the swords, from the spears. Whatever the enemy launches, this shield is going to protect me. So that shield was the object of his faith. But it's not like that for us, because our faith is not in a shield. No. Our faith is in a person. Our faith is in God. He is the object of our faith. Christ, the object of our faith. And we get this first idea back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Can you go there, please? It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. God told Abraham, I am your shield. The same thing applies to us here. God is our shield. He was Abraham's shield. He is our shield. Our shield is what? It's not an object. Our shield is a person. It is the triune God. God is our shield. And that's why Paul says, or that's why we should understand our shield as being something that can protect us from every onslaught that the devil can hurl against us. Why? Because our shield is God himself. He is God himself. So we are to have great faith in God. It is faith, and only faith, that connects us through the omnipotent power of God. It is faith. I know this. You should know this too. What links you to the power of God? What is that divine conduit that goes from earth to heaven? What is it? It is faith. Faith in God, that he is able. That's what Abraham said. God is able, and he is able to deliver you. That's exactly from David said when he went out there and he was speaking to Saul. He was speaking to Saul about going out there and fighting Goliath. He says, God is able because it is God who preserved me from who? From the mouth of the lion and from the paw of the bear. God is able. So he knew, he was banking on the faith he already had in God, that if he goes and he meets Goliath, the same thing would happen to Goliath. Why? Because he was trusting on the promises of God. God was already his shield, and David was ready to go. That's what you call faith in action. Faith in action. That God is able, that God is with us, that he will do what he says he will do. God is telling us, pick up the armament, put everything on, lay hold of it. I will strengthen you. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's truth, God's promise, that he will do that for you, that he will strengthen you? Why? For the perilous moment, for the pressure moment, for the evil day, for that wicked time, when temptations of devil, when he just hurls everything at you, that he will be there for you, that he is your strength, that he has shielded you with his favor, that he is that shield that you need to stand behind, that you take refuge, because that's what the shield is, isn't it? The Roman soldier was taking refuge behind his shield when the enemy launched everything. We too, when the enemy launches everything he has, we take refuge in God, our strong and mighty tower, our shield of faith. We take refuge behind God. That is what we do. We take refuge in him. So do you know this morning that Christ is your great reward, that he is your great shield? Do we know that? Every single moment of the day, he is just that. And there's never a time when he stops, when he says, today, I'm not your shield. No, he is always your shield of faith. Always. You can go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Here, we're told, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the author. He is the author of faith. And he will perfect your faith, because some of us here might come this morning with what? With weak faith, with little faith. Or maybe like the Thessalonians that Paul wrote with, he says, your faith is growing. With growing faith, with genuine faith, with active faith. Because James says something about active faith, didn't he? He said, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with works. That is faith in action, is what James was talking about. I will show you my faith through action, through works. That is precisely what is happening here. Faith in action. How does it happen? Focus on Jesus. Focus on him. Problems come our way. What do? We don't focus on Jesus. No, no, no. We focus on the problem. We focus on whatever that is, and we take our eyes off faith, Jesus himself. And then we begin to fall. We're no longer standing. We're no longer withstanding. Now we're beginning to plummet just like Peter. We've lost focus of Christ. But we're required to do that. Christian soldiers, keep your eyes fastened on Jesus. Lock in your gaze on Jesus. Don't lose him. Not in the thick of the battle, Always keep your eyes on the captain of your soul. Keep your eyes on Christ. So though we walk clothed with truth and righteousness and gospel readiness, you remain vulnerable. Until you pick up that shield of faith, you remain vulnerable. Flaming arrows will start launching at you, and if you don't have that faith in front of you, if you don't have that shield, you're going to get hit by all kinds of temptations. And you wonder, where is that coming from? You're going about your daily business, and all of a sudden, you have a thought that you shouldn't be thinking, and you wonder, where's that coming from? Well, from a flaming arrow, a flaming dart that just impacted you. And you're thinking something you shouldn't be thinking. You're hearing something you shouldn't be hearing. Oh, those flaming arrows, they just come at you. Something bothers you and you're angry. What was that? What's all that hostility? A flaming arrow. They're coming at you and you don't even realize where the attack is coming from. But they're coming every single moment of the day. They just come and they come. As particularly if you're a Christian, they just come. Unless we keep our eyes on Jesus. So it's faith in Christ that enables us to appropriate truth. Faith in Christ enables us to appropriate God's truth. It does. It does. Let me share this. For instance, in the Gospels, there's a story about the woman who had an issue with blood, that for 12 years she suffered with this blood issue. And one moment, she comes across, and there goes Jesus in the midst of a lot of people. He's making his way down a path, and hundreds of people are following Jesus. But there's this woman who, for 12 years, she suffered with this ailment. She suffered, and she says to herself, if only I can get to Jesus and take a finger and just touch his garment, I will be healed. And she goes up and she makes her way through the crowds. And she gets to Jesus and she touches Jesus. She touches his garment and she is healed. And Jesus stops everything and he says, who touched me? Because he felt the faith going out of his body. But here's the thing about the woman. Because it's a lesson for all of us. We need to appropriate those truths. She believed that he could heal her. That he was the God who heals. She went trusting and believing that she would be healed, and she grabbed hold of that healing. She grabbed hold of the truth of the promise, because that's the way we get the blessings. That's what Paul says and to the Colossians. Ascend to heaven and appropriate the blessings. You need to get the blessings. She displayed faith in action. She went up there and she laid hold of something that in her heart she believed to be hers through Christ. She says, I will take it. And she took it boldly. And Christ says of her, your faith what? Your faith in me, in Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Healer, Jehovah Rapha, in me, I can heal. And she was healed. But we need to show that kind of faith in action. To go out there and grab and take. How? Because that is what our Father wants. To have that kind of faith. Oh, don't think you're taking what's not yours. No, no, no. You're taking what is rightfully yours. But you need to take it. God told the Hebrew children under the command of Joshua, go into the promised land and take what's yours. But you got to take it. It's already yours, but it'll never be yours unless you go in there and you take it. But I've given it to you. Go in there and take it. Because Ephesians is the counter to the book of Joshua. The Hebrew children went into the promised land, and they were to take the blessings, the promises. And they came out by war, through war. It's the same thing in Ephesians. Ephesians is a counterpart to Joshua. You go into the promised land. You go in there. And here in this world, if we want to be victors, we need to take the weapons, the promises, the blessings, all the things that God has given us. We need to take him, just like the Hebrew children had to go in there and take him. We too, you got to take him. Otherwise, you won't have him. Paul says about the shield, lay hold of the shield. Take it. How? It's faith. Take it. But if you don't take it, you have nothing. But it's yours to take. The woman who was sick for 12 years, oh, she just grabbed it and she took it, believing in her heart that it was hers to be had. And it was. You take it. So it's faith in Christ that enables us to appropriate truth, to take hold of faith is a practical reality, that what is something that already belongs to you, it's yours to be had. Take it, you accept it, receive it, trust it, believe it, claim it. It's yours to take. It's yours. It's yours. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we did not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. What do we hope for? Well, one of the biggest things we hope for is salvation, eternal life. That is what we hope for. I'm hopeful for that, that when I die, I will have eternal life. So right now, I am like Abraham, because what? Because he is my spiritual father. The same faith that Abraham had, that same gift, that same grace, God gives it to you, he gives it to me. I am hopeful that I will have eternal life. I will lay hold of that by faith. Jesus says, because I live, you too will live. I remember that, and I lay hold of that. Where is the evidence? It's in faith in Christ. That is the only thing I have. I'm banking on Christ. Just like Abraham, he banked on God, that God would be able to do what he said he would do. It is the same thing with Christ. When he saved me, I believed him, that he will be able to do what he promised to do. That when he ascended, he says, in heaven, I have many mansions. I go to prepare for you many rooms. Because I do that, I will come back for you. I believe him. By faith. By faith, I am sure. I'm hoping for that. I have assurance. I have conviction. Do you? That he will come back. Why? Because he said so. He has mansions and rooms for us. He says, I go, but I will come back. But that is faith in action. Taking all these promises, and though the evidence may not seem to be there, you lay hold of them by faith, that God will do what he says he will do. Faith in action. That God will just protect you. The assurance, conviction of faith. It's not blind belief, okay? It's not gullibility, wishful thinking, or Disneyland kind of stuff. No, no. This is a faith that who had? This is a faith that Abel displayed. The faith that Enoch displayed. The faith that Seth displayed, and Noah, and Abraham, and Moses, and David, and Sarah, and all those faithful warriors that are listed in Hebrews, they all believed in God, that he would do what he said he would do. Giants of faith. That's where they're given there in Hebrews as an example. They trusted God, so should we. Trust God. Have that kind of faith. Don't settle for a weak faith or a little faith. No, if anything, be like the Thessalonians who had a growing faith. Or even like a centurion. Remember the centurion? He went to Jesus. He went to Jesus and he told Jesus, my servant is sick. Can you heal him? And Jesus says, yes, I will go with you. And the centurion says, no, don't go with me. I'm not worthy of you coming into my home. But just say the word and he shall be healed. And the centurion says, because even if I tell my soldiers, go here, go there, I know they go. They obey. So if you just say the word, he will be healed. And that very moment, the servant was healed. And Jesus said of this centurion soldier, of this Roman soldier, he says, great. Never have I seen such great faith in this land. Great faith. So faith of all kinds. Abraham, strong faith. The centurion soldier, great faith. The woman who was healed, genuine faith. The Thessalonians, growing faith. Everyone has some kind of faith. We all do. What kind of faith do you have? Because it all has to do with your relationship with God. The more you know God, the more you trust God. The more you trust God, the more your faith is developed. Because you know he will do the things that he says he will do. But if you know God a little, well, then you'll have little faith. But if you know God a lot, because you're pouring yourself into the scriptures and you're coming to know Christ, the Christ of the Bible, your faith will grow. What do you want of God? How much faith do you want in your life? A little? Much? Because it's on you. It's up to you. God will give it to you. He already says it's yours. Take it. How much do you want to take? The woman, she took everything she could. She says, I am sick. I want to be completely healed. She took as much as she could muster to be completely healed and made whole. She didn't take, well, you know what, I want a little bit just to be healed for maybe a year, 2 years. No, no, she wanted a complete healing to be whole for the remainder of her life. Just take. Take. So all these giants of faith, they all acted in full confidence in what God could do. Faith causes us to lay hold. It was faith that caused us to lay hold of salvation, isn't it? We were saved. How do we know we were saved? Because I'm hoping that by faith, we laid hold of it. The Bible says that Christ died on the cross for my sins, that he atoned for me. He died there for me in my place. That he was buried, he arose, he ascended. I believe all that. I lay hold of that. Trusting that because of that, because of the gospel, he has regenerated me, given me new life. And because he lives, I will live. It all has to do with us trusting God completely, without wavering. You see, when you look at Ephesians, this letter to the Ephesians, it's a marvelous letter. But in these first three chapters we covered, notice that Paul, he never told the Ephesians, I need you to do this or that. Or anything like that. He never demanded nothing from the Ephesians. Didn't tell them, go here, go there, do this, do that. No. No demands in the first three chapters did Paul make. No. Instead, all Paul did in those first three chapters is he gave them a great series of eternal truths, of facts concerning the church, concerning the new creation, the new humanity, the one body. He just laid down all these facts. He cataloged all these glorious doctrines in these first three chapters, and then he presented them to the church, to the one body. He says, here they are, everything you need, all these fantastic doctrines. And then when he finished chapter 3, he still didn't demand nothing. All he did was he closed chapter 3 by praying for the church, by praying for them, never making one demand, not one demand, only presenting great, marvelous doctrines. All our possessions, our position, our privileges, all those things, he said, there you are, laid out in the first three chapters. But then everything changed in chapter 4, didn't it? Chapters 4, 5, and 6. No, once he got there, he says, now do. I laid it out for you. I laid out the doctrines. Now you go do the duty. And he begins with what? With living a righteous life. Living a life of faith. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Because that's how it begins in chapter 4. Walk. Live a life. But he's demanding something here because we know when he says walk, he says, now go walk. Go live the high calling by faith. That's the way we walk, isn't it? And the righteous will live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. That is the life of the Christian. It has everything to do with faith in Christ, with faith in God. That is the walk. That is this high calling we have. Not for us to go out there walking about faithlessly with no faith. No, it is a walk of faith. That is the whole point. I give you the doctrines, now live by them. Grab them. Live by them, apply them, they're yours. Take them. By faith, take them. Oh, we need to do that. By God's grace through faith, you are a new creation. We are a new creation. We are a new creation, a new humanity. Now Paul says, go live like that. If you really believe that by faith, that you are a new creation, a new humanity, that you've been reconciled back to God, that he is your father, that you can boldly go through him, if you believe all those doctrines, then live like it now. Live like it. You're a new humanity. Live like a new humanity, like a new people, like a one body. Live like it. How? By faith. Live like it. Trust God. Otherwise, we can't. Without faith, it is impossible to please God without faith. But with faith, we please our Father. Faith in him, that he is able. That he is able. So only by the shield of faith will we extinguish the flaming arrows coming our way. You know, it was common. It was common for, at the beginning of battles, when the Romans went out to war, it was common for the enemy that they were facing. The enemy would just lay out, they would send out a whole bunch of arrows. You would see all kinds of arrows coming at the Roman soldiers. At that point, they would put the shields in front of them and on top of them because they knew, here come the arrows. Now, the enemy, they were launching all these flaming darts. They're coming our way. See, the enemy knew, oh, we're not really going to get too many casualties. They knew, we're not going to kill very many Romans. Why? Because we know they're going to be shielded. Shields are going to be up. But what did the enemy want? Because they knew they weren't getting huge casualties. What they wanted was huge, huge panic, huge terror. That's what they were banking on. They were banking on causing panic within the ranks. Here come all these arrows. The soldiers put up their shields, and the shields began to strike and to impact those shields. Now the Roman soldier, he feels the heat. He feels the impact. He feels the blows. He feels that sensation. So the seasoned Roman soldier, he's either going to stand boldly, confidently, trusting his shield, or the unseasoned Roman soldier, the green one, not yet ready for battle, is going to panic. And what is he going to do? Once he feels the heat that the enemy is bringing, the heat on his shield, he's going to take his shield and he's going to do what comes natural. He's going to move the shield out of the way. Why? Because it's getting heavy, it's getting hot. And now he moves the shield out of the way, and once he does that, because the enemy is banking on that, he's banking that they panic. Once they panic, those shields may come down. They might be moved out of the way. Now we can kill the Roman soldier. Why? Because in the panic, in that sheer panic, he has made himself vulnerable, and he moved the shield right out of the way. Because that's the way the devil operates. He launches all these temptations at you. They just come hurling at you. Yes, you have your shield of faith, but once you begin to focus on everything he is sending your way, it could be an illness, it could be a sickness, it could be just anger or hate, frustration. Who knows what he's going to hurl at you, but everything's coming at you. A bad situation. A bad story, bad news you just heard, whatever. He's banking that you would move that shield out of the way. Move the shield out of the way. Move the faith out of the way. And just now, begin to do this. Just take matters into your own hands. Yeah, you solve it. Your faith in God, well, you really have none, because that's part of the attack. You see, you don't really have any faith in God. See that? You're not even trusting him to help you in this situation. You're trying to do it yourself. Because you lost faith. You took that shield that God said, put it in front, and you moved it out of the way, and now you're just trying to fix this great big problem yourself. And you can't. You can't. It's only going to get worse and worse. You can't. Because that is what the devil does. Get the faith out of there. Don't trust God. There's nothing he can do for you. Absolutely nothing. Just don't trust him. Don't believe him. This is impossible. You need to do something now. Not next week, not tomorrow, right now. You don't have time to pray. No, just do it yourself. Yes. Later you can take it to God. But now you have to just do something about it. Oh, there goes faith out the door. Oh, we just moved it out of the way. We couldn't bear the heat, so we got to take care of the issue ourselves. That is how the devil plays. That's how he fights. He says flaming arrows. These flaming arrows, these flaming darts, they come out of nowhere. We don't see them coming. They just come. That one was so terrible about the enemy's arrows. There you go on the march. The next thing you know, here comes a bombardment of arrows. They just come sailing out of nowhere. They're hard to be seen, but when they get there, you know you've been hit. You don't see them. They come suddenly out of nowhere. That's how the devil operates. There was a psychology at play there when the Romans went to war. They understood this, that those arrows can come in any moment. Shields need to be ready. Shields need to go up. And when you get hit, you keep the shield up. You keep your faith in your shield that it's going to protect you. It's not going to burn. The leather there, that hide, it's completely wet. It's going to extinguish the fire. There was a man, a Roman soldier, back in the war when Julius Caesar went to war with the great Pompey. They went to war, and there was a certain Roman soldier that went out there. He said when the siege was over, he put his shield down, and he counted 220 arrows on his shield. He said every single arrow could have killed him, but not one got to him. Why? Because he kept his shield out throughout the entire fight. He kept it up. 220 arrows on his shield alone. How many arrows do you think the devil, the adversary, sends your way? Oh, all day long. All day long, you get hit with all kinds of things. Oh, don't you, look at what comes your way, okay? And temptation comes your way. You're there sitting down doing something. Next thing you know, here comes temptation. It comes temptation. And temptation comes with what? With aggravation, with annoyance, with grief, frustration, anxiety, hatred, fear, covetousness, despair, discouragement. All these things that come your way. So that Satan can tell you, just don't trust God. No. You become discouraged because he hit you with a flaming arrow of discouragement, and now you can't even trust God. You're too discouraged. You put your faith on yourself. You see, when it comes to faith, faith has nothing to do with self-confidence. No. Faith has everything to do with confidence in God, not confidence in the flesh. Your flesh can do nothing to protect you against the devil. No. Faith is faith in God and God alone. That is what protects us, faith in God. Faith in God. You know, as I close it now, there is a time when sometimes when we get angry, and I know there's been times where maybe some of us get angry at somebody else, and we use this expression. When someone really makes us angry, we say this, oh, that person, he got under my skin. Or that person got on my nerves. You know what? That is exactly what the flaming arrow of the devil is intended to do. To get under your skin, to get under your nerve. You're feeling hatred, anger, malice towards somebody else. You should know that flaming arrow, yeah, it got under your skin. It got under your nerves. Now you're just mad. You're red hot mad. Why? Because that's what the devil does. You might say, ooh, that person gets under my skin. No. The flaming arrow of the devil got under your skin and is causing you to be angry, to be hateful, to be bitter, to be vindictive, to be all those things, because he wants you to be all those things. Yes, that's the way he plays. Ooh, that person gets on my nerves. He gets on my nerves. She gets on my nerves. They get on my nerves. No. The devil will get under your nerves. That's what his flaming arrow does. It gets deep into you, and when it gets into you, he burns you. Here's what someone said about Christians. He said, Christians can be flammable people. In other words, you take a match, you set it on fire, boom, they go up. The devil knows that. Some people can be very passionate. Just one little arrow shot into them, boom, and they ignite in fire. Just a ball of anger. That's all it takes. The flaming arrows of the devil, they come. Paul says, lay hold of the shield of faith that will safeguard you against all the flaming arrows of the devil. We have that, we'll be just fine in this fight. If we don't have that, the shield, then we're going to suffer for it. We'll lose the fight. So let's do what Paul says as we leave today. Pick up the shield of faith, keep it up, and always up. Amen? Let's pray.